Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
Robert Knievel, who took the nickname Evil Knievel, was an American daredevil who attempted over 75 motorcycle jumps between 1965 and 1980. One of his famous jumps was over the fountains at Caesar's Palace on November 17, 1967. He landed short of the ramp, which caused him to go over the handlebars and resulted in him breaking his hip, pelvis, femur, wrist, and both ankles. His concussion kept him in the hospital in a coma for 29 days. During those 75 jumps, he broke 433 bones, which earned him an entry in the Guinness Book of World Records as the survivor of the most broken bones in a lifetime. His son Robbie followed in his daredevil father's footsteps. He began jumping his bicycle when he was 4. And rode motorcycles at the age of 7. When he was 8, he performed his first show with his father at Madison Square Garden. At age 12, he was on tour with his father where he would perform in the pre-jump shows. His father tried to talk him out of motorcycle jumping. Robbie said, "I used to sit in the ambulance and look at him, and he'd say, 'I don't want you to do this.'" But Robbie did not listen to his father, and he developed chronic back pain from his many crashes. He said, "Every time I look at that ramp, I say to myself, 'You idiot, what are you doing this for?' But then the crowd gets you going." Peer pressure will cause us to do things we wouldn't otherwise do. We go along with something because we want to please the crowd. We are willing to give up what we believe to be right and know to be right in order to please others, even if we know that it is wrong. Peter experienced that. Out of fear, peer pressure, pleasing the crowd, knowing it was wrong, he denied knowing the Lord 3 times. Peter failed, but he failed forward. The Lord forgave and restored Peter. And going forward, his failure did not cause Peter's faith to fail permanently. His failure did not keep him from serving the Lord. John 13:36-38 reads, "Simon Peter said unto him, 'Lord, whither goest thou?' Jesus answered him, 'Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards.' Peter said unto him, 'Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake.' Jesus answered him, 'Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me 3x. The Lord had said a few verses earlier, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. Whither I go, ye cannot come." Peter did not understand that Christ was speaking of his death. He thought the Lord was going on a journey to leave them, and he didn't understand why he couldn't come along with them too. The thought of Christ going away, not being able to follow, and being separated from the Lord really bothered Peter. He was puzzled, and so he asked the Lord where he was going. But the Lord told him that where he was going, Peter could not follow him right now. In other words, the time of Peter's death was not yet. He had work to do for Christ. But he would come later, the Lord said, and they would be reunited one day. But Peter was impulsive and Peter was impatient, and he said, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now?" He wanted to be with Christ now and always and to remain with him whatever the cost. He couldn't conceive of any situation that would make Christ's words necessary. And emphasizing his own love for Christ, Peter stated that he was willing to go anywhere he went and that if necessary, he would even lay down his life for Christ's sake. But Peter overestimated the strength of his commitment. And the Lord questioned and challenged his bravado and boasted loyalty, to lay down his life for Christ's sake. And the Lord solemnly stated, "Verily, verily," or these words are trustworthy and sure, "the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Mark 14:30 gives the added detail that, "And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." John 18, verses 15 to 18 read, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." After Christ was betrayed by Judas and arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark 14:50 says of the disciples, "They all forsook him and fled." They all fled, but Peter and another disciple found their way back. They couldn't take the separation. They couldn't take not knowing what was going on, and so they followed. Mark 14:54 adds, "And Peter followed him afar off." He wasn't anywhere near the Lord. He's following, but he didn't want anybody to know it. He loved the Lord, though, too much to just leave. But he was too fearful to follow closely, so he followed from a distance. Verses 12 and 13 of this chapter say, "Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first." Annas was the former high priest in Israel. He held the office from 6 to 15 A.D. He was the then current high priest Caiaphas's father-in-law. But Annas still carried a great deal of influence and authority, and Christ was brought to Annas for a preliminary examination. The other disciple who followed Jesus with Peter, I believe, was John. Calling himself another disciple is consistent with John and how he referred to himself throughout his gospel record. And in his gospel record, he never mentions his own name. He humbly referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, or that other disciple, or another disciple, or one of the sons of Zebedee, or that disciple. But he never calls himself John. John also frequently accompanied Peter, such as later when they went to the empty tomb together. Here, John accompanied Peter as they followed the Lord from a distance to the house of Annas. John states that he was known unto the high priest. Now, the nature and extent of his acquaintance is not explained by John, but the influence from this relationship was enough that when they arrived at the palace, John just went right in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. However, Peter did not have the same connections as John. So when they arrived at the house, Peter stood at the door without. He remained outside. John had gone in. He looked around and realized, where's Peter? And he realized that Peter didn't come in with him. So John went back out, spoke to the doorkeeper, which was a servant girl at the gate of the courtyard, and told her that he had a friend that he wanted to bring in with him. She allowed Peter entrance, and John brought Peter in with him. But as they were going through the gate, knowing that John was a follower of Christ, the servant girl asked Peter if he was also a follower. The form of her question in the original Greek expected a negative answer. The question is like, you're not one of this man's disciples too, are you? She expected a negative answer, and that's what she got. And Peter replied, I am not. The emphasis is on the not. His reply was, not me. Peter denied Christ by denying that he was one of Christ's disciples. A servant girl who's keeping a door is not someone you would typically fear, though, right? His denial wasn't before a terrifying, intimidating soldier, but before a maid. The question caught Peter off guard, and Peter was in self-preservation mode. The shock of the question brought out the lie he was prepared to give in order to save himself. He's blindsided by the question, gives a knee-jerk response, panicked and lied and denied the Lord the first of his three denials. After the first denial, Mark 14:68 records, and he went out into the porch and the cock crew. This was the first of the two rooster crows that the Lord predicted, which probably took place around 3 a.m. Mark 13:35 reads, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning." This verse describes the four three-hour watches of the night from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. The four watches were evening, which was 6 to 9 p.m., midnight, which was 9 p.m. to 12 a.m., cock crowing, which was 12 midnight to 3 a.m., and morning, which was 3 to 6 a.m. When the Lord said, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice," he meant the crowing at the break of day, around 6 a.m. There was the first rooster crowing time between midnight and 3. The second cock crowing was at the break of day. Before the rooster crowed twice, the Lord told Peter he would deny him three times. Jerusalem is in the mountains of Judea, about 2,500 feet above sea level, and spring nights can be very cool. During the day, it's warm, comfortably warm, but at night, because of the altitude, it gets cold. To take the chill off, a fire of coals was burning in the courtyard. Peter stood and warmed himself by this fire of coals in the courtyard with the servants of the high priest and with the officers. And that is amazing, because he was standing with the very officers who had just arrested his Lord, who had bound him and led him to Annas's palace. John 18:3 says, "Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons." Peter didn't want to leave for a couple reasons. First, because he loved the Lord and he wanted to know what was happening with him. Second, because he didn't want to be exposed. He was fearing for his own safety. He hung around trying to conceal his identity, and he tried to blend in with the crowd, going so far as to even blend in with the enemies of his Lord. But when you think about it, how many of us try to blend in with the world, to try to conceal our identity of someone who follows and who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ? Peter standing at this fire gives us a picture of that truth. It's interesting to note as well, on this cold night, that in the garden, Christ had been sweating. When he prayed earnestly under the weight of the coming cross and bearing the sins of the world, Luke 22:44 says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground."
We'll be returning to the program in just a minute, but first we'd like to take this time to thank you, our partners, for making these programs possible. If you would like to access our library of helpful Bible study tools, go to BereanBibleSociety.org.
The Life and Letters of the Apostle Peter is a paperback 248-page commentary written by Pastor Paul M. Sadler. There is very little written on what are commonly called the general epistles from the standpoint of the Word, rightly divided. Perhaps the time has come to consider the writings of Peter in light of the Pauline revelation. To order your copy, contact the Berean Bible Society for pricing and availability at 262-255-4750 or visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org.
To receive our free full-color 32-page monthly magazine, The Berean Searchlight, call 262-255-4750 or subscribe online at www.bereanbiblesociety.org. Thank you again for your generous gifts. And now, back to the teaching with Pastor Kevin.
John 18:24-27 reads, "Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew." Following the questioning before Annas, Annas sent the Lord to his son-in-law, Caiaphas, the official high priest at that time. Where and how far away that was, we do not know. It could have been a separate wing even in the same residence. John records how they said therefore unto him, Art thou not thou also one of his disciples? Matthew and Mark says it was a maid, a servant girl, who asked this second question. Luke says it was a man. John says it was they. The pronoun they suggests that some of those in the circle around the fire took up the question, and one by one they hurled it at Peter, both men and women. Again, the question is framed in a way in which a negative answer is expected. You're not also one of his disciples, are you? You wouldn't be one of this man's followers, right? And again, Peter was adamant with his answer, denied it, and said, I am not, not me. The pressure of this crowd bombarding him with this question over and over made Peter react quickly and deny the Lord, even deny him with an oath. Matthew 26:72 says, and again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Angry, trapped, and frightened, Peter tried desperately to hide his identity and his association with the Lord, and he made an oath and called God as his witness to his lie. This caused things to die down for a while, and the pressure was off for the time being. Over the next hour, Peter, who seemed to be very social, apparently talked with those around the fire, was having a fireside chat, and as he talked, his accent gave him away. Luke 22:59 then records, and about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also with him, for he is a Galilean. Matthew 26:73 says of this accusation, and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Mark 14:70 records, and a little after they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. Matthew and Luke say that they that stood by the fire accused him of being a Galilean and thus a follower of Christ because of his accent. The crowd was all accusing him of this around the fire. A man traveled to London to take part in Europe's largest chess tournament and was destroyed in the first round by a European guy with an accent he did not recognize. He waited until the end of the game to ask him where he was from and what kind of accent he had, and the guy responded, Czech, mate. Here at Berean Bible Society, we get calls from people all over the United States, and we hear the different accents from phone call to phone call to phone call. The accents of New Jersey, Boston, the various accents throughout the South are all distinct, and we hear them all. And we even get told that We in Wisconsin have an accent, but we don't hear it, and we don't think we do. Galileans had an obvious accent at that time that gave them away. Galilean pronunciations were a little different from those used in Judea, where Jerusalem was located. But the fact that accusing Peter of being a Galilean meant that he was likely a follower of Christ shows how thoroughly the residents of Jerusalem connected Christ's ministry with Galilee, since it was the site of most of the Lord's activity. And most, if not all, of his disciples were Galileans. Peter was recognized by both sight and sound, by the sound of his accent, and by sight of one who saw him in the Garden of Gethsemane just a few hours previous. One in the group that were all accusing him of being a Galilean and a follower of Christ, one of them was the high priest's servant who was present in the garden when the Lord was arrested, and he also happened to be a relative of Malchus, whose ear Peter had cut off. This man asked Peter, "Did not I see thee in the garden with him?" And Peter probably started nervously sweating and pulling at his collar when he got that question. The grammatical structure of this question is different than the rest, though. Unlike the previous questions, which expected a negative response, this question anticipated an affirmative answer. It was, "You were in the garden with him, weren't you? I saw you there. Didn't I see you in the olive grove with him?" And this sets Peter off. Matthew 26:74 reads, "Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man." As the accusations became more specific and incriminating, Peter's denials became more intense and extreme. Now, cursing and swearing doesn't mean that Peter let loose with a string of profanities, but that he was pronouncing curses of divine judgment on himself if he were lying, and swearing that he did not know Christ. The curses would have been something like, "May God strike me dead if I am not speaking the truth. I do not know this man of whom you speak." And Luke 22:60-62 says, "And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Dramatically and suddenly, two things happened. A rooster crowed for the second time that night, and across the courtyard, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Stop and think about that look. The word "looked" means to look at something directly and intently. It was a lingering look. And it was a silent look that said so much more than words could say. Because it came from Christ, it was a look of love. But it was injured love. And that look penetrated the soul of Peter. It was like a dagger to his heart. Peter knew that the Lord knew he had denied him three times. Peter knew that the Lord knew that he had failed him. Hearing the rooster, seeing the Lord's look, caused Peter to remember the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And the devastating reality of what he had done hit Peter with full force. And his heart was broken, and Peter went out of the courtyard of Caiaphas's house and wept bitterly over his failure and lack of faithfulness to the Lord. Grief over sin, however, reflects a heart that's near to God, because God feels grief over sin too. We are taught by Paul that by our sins we grieve the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Peter's bitter weeping shows how he truly loved the Lord. He felt deep remorse, and it grieved him to have wounded the Lord and added to his sufferings by his failure and denial that he ever knew him. When I was a young man, I watched one of the made-for-TV movie series about the Lord's life and ministry, and I watched it with my dad. After watching the different parts and seeing Peter with the Lord throughout his ministry, and then in the end denying him three times, I turned to my father and I asked, "How could he do that?" And I'll never forget my dad's response. He said, "Every time we have the opportunity to share Christ with someone and we fail to do so, we deny we know him just like Peter." And that went straight to my heart. We can't be hard on Peter because just like him, we all deny the Lord. We deny we know him. We do that by trying to hide that we follow him, by like Peter did, blending in with those around the fire. We blend in with the world. And by not speaking out that we know him and to make him known when we could. The Lord predicted Peter would deny him three times, but he also predicted that Peter would be restored to serving him following his failure. On the night before Peter's denials in the upper room, the Lord told Peter, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." The Lord knew, and he told Peter that he would deny him. But the Lord prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail and he would not give up as a result of his denials and his failure. And he told Peter that after that he was converted or restored and returned to the Lord after his failure, that he should strengthen his brethren. We'll take a look at Peter's restoration and his failing forward in our next episode.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.